Thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this book, Revelation. And as we work our way through it, we want to thank you that it was written to encourage us, that it was written to help us overcome and to persevere and to remain faithful to Jesus. We want to thank you for the many faithful witnesses who've gone before us, who've stood in the face of trial, faithful to you. Please, may their example be an example to us. Please, may we find encouragement not only from them, but also from your word and your spirit present with us this morning. Please be with us now as we hear you speak, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. According to the Christian organisation Open Doors, 215 million Christians, that's 1 in 12 worldwide, are currently being persecuted for their faith. And over 109 million Christians live in Asia. North Korea, Pakistan, India, the Maldives, Vietnam and Laos, all of them are listed in the top 20 countries where it's the most dangerous to follow Jesus. Malaysia, Myanmar, Nepal, Brunei, Bhutan, Indonesia, Bangladesh, China and Sri Lanka, all of those are also listed in the top 50 countries in the World Watch List where it's the most dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. Tim was the first Christian in his village in Vietnam. He was on his way to market to sell a pig when he met a pastor who invited him to come along to church. It was the first time that Tim had ever heard the good news about Jesus, and so Tim accepted the Lord as his saviour. Immediately, Tim began telling other people about Jesus, and six families within his village gave their lives to Christ as well. But when the other villagers noticed that Tim had stopped offering sacrifices to their gods, they told him to deny Jesus. But when Tim refused, the persecution began. Tim was dragged out of his house before an angry mob of about 100 villagers. They abused him and they shouted at him and they demanded that he renounce his faith. But he wouldn't. Tim didn't. And so he received the same treatment from them every night for a week. Three times, they poured sand into his scooter's petrol tank. It was the only way he could get into town to make any money and earn an income. They slashed the hamstrings of his cows. They killed his two dogs. They cut up his crop. They burned and confiscated his field. They beat his family and they destroyed his home. The villagers then took Tim's only pig, the only one that he had left, and offered it as a sacrifice to their spirit gods. They left him without any source of income. The authorities in the village actually said, "We must kill the leader so that the rest will lose their faith." And so they beat him with bamboo rods and only stopped because they thought they'd already killed him. One night, while his family was sleeping, the villagers threw such large stones through his roof that they landed just centimetres from Tim, his wife, and his son where they slept. They escaped just in time. Obviously, Tim can never return to his village. There's now a bounty on his head. And Tim and his wife have absolutely nothing left. They're living in temporary accommodation, but remain adamant about sharing the good news with others. Tim said, "I always pray for the people who came and beat me, my wife and my son. They don't know about God. And God is a heart-changing God." Tim said, "We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon." Tim hasn't given up. He's lost his livelihood. He's lost his home. He nearly lost the lives of his family, almost his own life too. Beaten, suffered, persecuted, all because he believes in Jesus. He hasn't renounced his faith. He hasn't denied Jesus. He prays for his enemies and he holds on to his eternal hope. After everything that's happened to Tim, they're amazing words from him, aren't they? I wonder if you and I would say the same thing. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. This morning, we're continuing our series, our way through the book of Revelation, in a series called A Tale of Two Cities. And as Jesus opens the seven seals of God's final judgment, we see what happens to the citizens of these two cities. But for now, John writes everything that he sees and hears, what is now and what must soon take place. And he sends what he sees and what he hears in his vision to the seven churches around Roman Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The number seven, it keeps appearing in Revelation, doesn't it? Seven churches, seven stars, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Seven is a representative number, meaning completion. It just means fullness, all of them together, the whole lot. So John writes his vision of Jesus in Revelation for all Christians everywhere. But like Vietnamese Tim, John's lost everything too. You see, John's in prison on an island called Patmos. And he's there because of his faith in the gospel. John's been persecuted for Jesus, exiled by the emperor. And so for all of those who are now suffering for their faith, persecuted because they belong to God, for those facing trials and temptations, even being led astray by false teaching, John writes down what he sees and his vision, the book of Revelation, so that all Christians everywhere won't give up. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. And that's what Revelation chapter 6 to 8 is all about. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, if you've got your Bible there, the Lamb takes the scroll from the throne and he begins to peel back the seven seals. But as he opens the first four seals, I think it'd be quite reasonable if you wanted to give up. I mean, many people already have, haven't they? As all kinds of hell is being unleashed on the earth. Look there with me, will you? Chapter 6, verse 1. The book of Revelation. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Every time one of these four creatures say, "Come," something bad happens. The scene becomes more chaotic, the picture more and more despairing. Friends, these are the infamous four horses of the apocalypse. White horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. They have nothing to do with a horse race in Melbourne in November. Although they also bring all kinds of calamity and chaos, don't they? But don't get freaked out just yet, friends, at what's happening. We've seen these horses before in the Old Testament. See them with me again in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. You might like to come there with me. I'm sorry, it's not on the screen. I'm going to read it for you. I looked up again, and there, this is Zechariah's vision. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from heaven. Two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. Apparently dappled means pale or green. Yep, I didn't know that either. But in Zechariah's Old Testament vision, these four horses, they are sent out to the ends of the earth, sent out by God to the four corners of the globe. But now in John's vision in Revelation, they've returned. Look there with me at verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. Of Revelation. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. A quarter of the earth destroyed under the judgment of God. Death, destruction, plagues, famine. They've brought death and destruction. They've taken peace and security and replaced it with judgment. Friends, did you know that not since the year 1860, sorry, did you know that there's not been a year since 1860 where war has not broken out somewhere on our planet? 1860. See, the thing with Revelation is everyone wants to know when. When's all this stuff that we're reading about going to happen? When will we see these four horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, I don't want to spoil anything for you, especially if you've got some plans to buy some real estate in Jerusalem soon. But aren't we seeing these things now? Aren't these the days of great tribulation? Isn't this what we're living through right now? Aren't these the things that make you feel like giving up? 124 million people currently gripped in the world by famine. 85 million deaths during World War II. 36 million people have died from AIDS. That's a plague since 1981. More than 1,500 people killed in Indonesia's recent tsunami. Don't these things make you want to give up? Ours is a world that's broken and lost. Do I really need to stand here and convince you of this morning? Friends, this is life between the first and the second comings of Christ. It's how it was for John and his initial readers. It's how it is for us now too, isn't it? It's enough to really challenge your faith. Enough to make you want to give up. But don't give up. Because Jesus is about to open the fifth seal. Let's see it in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar these souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Martyrs of our faith, they cry out. Their blood cries out. Christians who've been killed for following Jesus, our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world, slain because of the word of God, who remain faithful even unto death. They cry out to God. Can you hear them? How long until you bring your judgment on the earth? But theirs is an answer that we're not really expecting, isn't it? Not one that should fill us with great optimism either, I'd imagine. If you think about being a Christian, if you think it's about being immediately rewarded, if you think Jesus exists only to make your life more comfortable and more enjoyable, to give you your best life now, then I think it'd be great if you took another look at verse 11 very carefully with me. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Expect suffering, friends. Expect it. Expect persecution to come your way. Paul reminded Timothy, he mentioned it to him in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. The words are there for you on the screen. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They were Paul's words to Timothy. And Jesus warned us too, his disciples, that it would happen, didn't he? Hear him again what he said, Matthew 24 verse 9. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. What about this one from John chapter 15, verse 20? This is Jesus. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. Listen to me very carefully, friends. What they did to Jesus, they will do to his followers. You say you follow him, don't you? So don't be surprised if it happens to you. Actually, be surprised that it hasn't already happened. Now listen, I know that's not great incentive for you to keep going, especially if you came here this morning and feel like giving up on Jesus. In fact, the likelihood of the death clause is a serious reason for you to reconsider your current contractual discipleship agreement. Sounds like a great advertising campaign to follow Jesus, doesn't it? Great advertising campaign for a church. We're still waiting for more Christians to be killed, so keep on going because you might be one of them. Actually, it's already been used. Come and join us. But before we open the sixth seal together in chapter 6, verse 12, I want you to see really clearly that Jesus has already sealed the deal for us. Before he brings about the destruction of creation, God wants to put a seal on all of his servants. Sealed so that we're not destroyed in this coming judgment. Sounds a bit like the Passover in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Where God marked his people out for salvation. This is what John saw, I think, in chapter 7, verses 3 to 4. Let's see it together. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. I learnt my times tables at school pretty well because I had to write them out every time I got into trouble. I know my 12 times tables pretty well. 12 times 12, 144. 12,000 people times 12 tribes, 144,000. Now listen, friends, I know the really nice people who occasionally come knocking on your front door are polite and they are very friendly. Even though they offer you a copy of their free magazine, they ask you to pay for it. But the 144,000 that John sees here, they aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. I think they might actually be included under the sixth seal, but we'll get to that. But see who they are in verse 5. They're from the 12 tribes of Israel, aren't they? Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. God sealed his chosen people. He's marked out his elect for salvation. Save his people from the coming judgment. His elect. Which, I mean, is great and everything, isn't it? But, you see, here's the thing. The 144,000 might not be Jehovah's Witnesses. But you and I, we're not exactly Jewish either, are we? So what's the deal here? Well, the deal is, I think these two visions of God's people in Revelation chapter 7 are actually meant to be read together. You see, God's marked out the full number of his people, but that number is incalculable. It's too big to count. See it with me, chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb." See, God's marked out his people for salvation. Signed, sealed, delivered. Friends, we're his. God saved his elect. And if you name the name of Jesus, well, that's you too, isn't it? And so that's a crowd that's just way too big to count. Bigger than what the MCG can hold. There's nothing here about special seats on offer or the select few with unlimited access. Nothing about 144,000 in the members' stand while everybody else has to sit somewhere and be regulated to the new heavens and the new earth. Not that the new earth is somehow a lesser option when it comes to eternal real estate. You see, we're all chosen and selected by God. We're all standing before the throne and the Lamb. That's the picture here in Revelation 7. Despite the monocultural composition of most of our churches and our tendency as people to attract people who are just like us, I want you to see there that not all the people there gathered around the throne are the same. They're not all like you. You see it there? Every nation, every tribe, every language. God's eternal vision for his people is multicultural. He calls us to make disciples of all nations. Listen, after this talk, I've only got six more left. So let me say this to you. Rocky PC, will you strive to be an ethnically diverse church? Because that's what heaven's going to be like. Multitudes and multitudes of people from around the world gathered before the Lamb and the throne, laughing at the Australians, eating biltong with the South Africans, swimming in the river of life with the Asians, talking about cricket with the Indians, discussing things like hockey and royalty and other insignificant things with Canadians. So why don't we start now? Let's start now. How might we as a church reach multicultural Rockhampton with the gospel? But before we can work out in John's vision exactly where all of these people have come from, one of the elders asks John the same question. Where did all of these people come from? Why don't you see it with me, chapter 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are all these people? Well, they're laundry miracles. That's who they are. They've washed their clothes in blood and it's come out completely white. But you see, that's the exchange that Jesus makes now, isn't it? The exchange that he offers to everyone. That's what he did for us on the cross. So that's what he offers us. That's what he offers everyone, everywhere. He washes us clean from our sins. He makes us pure by his blood. And these people, they're there because they didn't give up. They endured the great tribulation. Despite their suffering and temptation and persecution, despite the chaos and the contagions and the catastrophes of the world, these who are there have endured. They've remained faithful to Jesus, just like John on Patmos, just like Tim in Vietnam, just like you in Rockhampton. And you don't give up, do you? Because you know Jesus and you know that he's coming back soon. I mean, you can hear John in these words, can't you? You can hear him saying it in his present situation. This is what he's going through right now. Chapter 7, verse 16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Remember John's on Patmos? Boiled in oil, alive, sent to the Mediterranean Ocean to fry. Talking about the heat not scorching him anymore. Quenching his thirst. These are the days of great tribulation. Remember Tim in Vietnam? These are the days of great tribulation. In the midst of this great tribulation, you're still enduring with Jesus, aren't you? These words are written especially for you this morning. Blessed are those who read and hear and take them to heart. That's what Revelation is about. When you're feeling lost and afraid, when you've been reduced to tears, when you hunger and you thirst and you serve and you give yourself in serving to others, but somehow it's still not enough. When people say all sorts of things about you, behind your back, remember Jesus knows. Don't give up. He's coming back soon. Because the alternative to giving up, if we give up, well, it's nothing short of a crushing defeat. Look there at verse 12. As I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black and like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Friends, the great tribulation is now. But the final judgment, well, that's still to come, isn't it? On that day, God packs up everything. Creation brought to its final end. The world didn't start with a big bang, friends, but I'm telling you, it's going to finish with one. The earth trembles, the lights go out, and everything that's in place now and familiar will be removed. On that final day of God's judgment, who can withstand it? You know, when bad things happen to you now, people say something like, cheer up, it's not the end of the world. Well, this is the end of the world. And if your hope isn't remaining in Jesus, there is nowhere left for you to hide. And if you think things are bad now, well, just wait until the great day of the judgment of God. I don't care how much tin spaghetti, salmon, and tuna and ammo you've got stockpiled at your place. The enemies of God are not escaping this great day. See the question? Who can withstand it? Well, let me tell you who can withstand it. Only those who've been marked out for salvation. Only those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Only those who've endured this great tribulation and remained faithful to the end. So friends, don't give up, because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we live in a world of chaos, an uncertain world, a world in which we fear what might happen next. We are highly anxious people in a highly anxious culture that may or may not erupt at any moment. And even within our own lives too, there's turmoil, trouble, uncertainty, pain. Temptation is to give up. Walk away. Lord Jesus, would you help us not to give up? Because we know you, the Lamb who's washed us clean from our sins by his blood, the one who's promised and the one who is faithful. We know you, the one who has overcome death and hell and Hades, that you live forever, and that you hold the keys of life in your hand. Help us, Lord Jesus, in times of trouble and uncertainty, to look to you, the one who is in control of all things, the one who has the final say on life and death and eternity. Would you help us to be people who persevere, whatever troubles come our way, whatever that might look like? For you are the great shepherd, the one who is seated on the throne, the one who wipes away every tear. Help us to look to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.